Well, I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, through to the end of chapter 18. And as we continue through Deuteronomy, we're continuing through Moses' exposition, explanation, application of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, as a second generation of Israelites prepares to enter into the Promised Land. Moses is giving this second reading of the law, in which he expands upon the law that was given at Mount Sinai and shows by example how it is to be applied in their lives. And this evening, as we look at these chapters before us, it is a section in which he is exploring the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment calls children to honour their parents. And you may scratch your head and wonder, well, I don't recall reading anything about parents and children in these chapters. And we read a fairly lengthy piece of scripture. How can this possibly be an exposition, an explanation, an application of the fifth commandment? Well, I acknowledge that it doesn't directly address parents or children in these chapters. But Moses is nevertheless exploring the wider application of this commandment to the nation of Israel. We understand, and I trust agree, that families properly formed are the building blocks of society. And healthy families will provide for a healthy society. And the principles of honour, obedience, and submission that apply to the family naturally then flow through to the other areas of authority in wider society. And that's really what Moses is doing here, as he thinks about the offices of judge, of king, of priest, and of prophet. He's thinking about how this commandment, honour your father and your mother, may apply to these broader areas of authority in Hebrew society. Now, these exhortations and instructions that Moses gives to Israel then, with regard to the judge and the king and the priest and the prophet, may rightly be attributed to parents, as we shall see. So there are these four offices, I guess we could say. The judge, firstly, in verses 18 of chapter 16, through into chapter 17 and verse 13, probably different people divide these sections up in different places. Moses is talking about the role of the judge. What does a judge do? Well, a judge basically applies the law and the imposition of penalties and punishments. And isn't it interesting, in this chapter, in this section, if I'm right, and I acknowledge that some commentators don't see the Ten Commandments as a framework for Deuteronomy, but if I'm right in seeing that's how Moses is approaching his structure of this book, that it's framed around the Ten Commandments, and therefore, as we've explored the first four commandments and are about to come into the sixth commandment in the next section, very clearly dealing with the issue of the taking of life, of murder and manslaughter, then this must be an outworking of the fifth commandment. And if I'm right, isn't it interesting that he's not calling Israel to honour judges? Not specifically. Nor does he call them to honour kings, not specifically, nor to honour the priests and Levites or the prophets. In fact, rather than addressing the people and their respect to and honouring of those in authority, Moses is actually addressing the people in authority. He's speaking to them about who they ought to be, what kind of people they ought to be. For the most part, that's where his emphasis falls. Yes, he does give instructions to the people as well, but for the most part, particularly as he deals with judges and kings, he's concerned about what kind of people they are. Do they, in fact, deserve to receive honor and respect from the people? And so he talks about how they are to be people who don't show partiality. They don't show favoritism as they apply the law and impose penalties and punishments upon people who commit crimes. They're not to take bribes, because he says even the wise have their judgment clouded by bribes. Righteousness, justice, and only justice, Moses says, is to be at the center of their work. That's what they're to be concerned about. They're concerned to pursue righteousness and justice. And as they do that, then, showing partiality has no place. Favoritism should not come into their minds at all. Bribes should be shunned. But more than that, they're also to investigate with care when a charge is brought about someone. You shall inquire diligently, he says, to ascertain, is it true? Is this right? Is the claim a just claim? And so they're to inquire. They're to pursue truth. And as they pursue truth, then they call witnesses. They seek to establish the facts of the matter. And they must only pass sentence on the basis of more than one witness. God is the God of righteousness and justice. He is the God of truth and fairness. And that's what he demands of his judges. And this is the kind of man, then, that Israel were to appoint to be the judges in their towns and in their cities. They were to be men under God who were concerned for righteousness and truth. If they couldn't determine a sentence, if the case was a difficult one, then it was to be referred to the central sanctuary. It was to go to the temple or to the tabernacle, where the priests, along with judges there, were to determine the outcome, because there the priests would be able to inquire directly of God. And the word that was given from God was to be the final word that they would receive, and the final sentence that they were to impose. So we see in all of this, these instructions, the care that was to be given to judging justly and righteously. Now I want to bring this into the home life. Because you see, every parent is a judge. Every day, a parent is a judge, seeking to establish justice and truth in the home. And they must do so with care. Their primary concern must be truth. It must be justice. It must be righteousness. There can be no place for partiality in the home. No place for favoritism that will colour a parent's judgment so that one child is served harshly and the other one is let off lightly. This is not reflecting the character of God, which is what God calls us all to reflect. To reflect his character as a righteous, just, and sovereign judge. Indeed, it is said that the parent is God to their child. And that certainly is something that the scriptures would support. That to a young child in particular, their voice is the voice of God to them. And if that is the case, then how careful a parent must be to judge justly in the home. Honor your father and your mother, the fifth commandment demands. But is the father and mother a father and mother worthy of honor? Now, that does not mean that if they are not, if they show partiality, if they don't pursue the truth as vigorously as they ought to, that a child is let off from honoring them. No, in fact, the New Testament instructs us that we are to give honor to a man because of the position that they're in, regardless of their character, regardless of their behavior. For their position's sake, they are to be given honor. And that is true in the home also. A parent is to be honored by his or her children, regardless of how they conduct their obligations as a parent. But what Moses is doing here in speaking about God's desire for justice in the nation of Israel is explaining by implication that God requires parents to be parents who are worthy of honor. There's a command then in the fifth commandment, not just to children, but to parents, isn't there? By implication, we are to judge justly. Then Moses moves on to talk about kings. Now, judges judge. They apply the law and they impose penalties. But it's the kings who write laws. They have the authority to set legislation in place in the case of a monarchy. And God gives some instructions to the people of Israel, because once they've entered into the land, he knows that it will be their desire to have a king. And that wasn't wrong, that wasn't sinful, that they have a king. The question was, what kind of king would they have? Their desire would be to have a king like the nations around them. His requirement was that they have a king of his choosing. One of the problems with the first monarchy in Israel was that while God gave them a king, he gave them a king that they longed for, that they may learn from the mistakes of their judgment. For they wanted a king like the kings around them, the nations around them. And he gave them one. But it wasn't his choice of king, ultimately. David was his choice of king. And what a contrast there was between Saul and David. The king was to come under the direct authority of God. He was not the supreme sovereign in the land. That may have been the case with the nations round about them. The king was sovereign. Well, we use that term, don't we, to describe a king or a queen. They are the sovereign. But sovereign implies final authority. And God was to remain the final authority in Israel. The king was to come under his authority. And this is borne out particularly in the fact that he needed to know the law of God and submit himself to the law of God. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, Moses says he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. The king is not above the law. He is under the law. He is bound by the law. He must know the law himself, obey the law himself, and apply the law to his reign. This king then is under the authority of God and must know God's will. He must also be one who trusts in God and submits to God in that sense. His strength, his power, his glory must not be like the strength and power and glory of the nations around, which was measured in the number of horses that they had and the wealth that they accumulated and the number of wives that they had amassed. But his strength, his power, his glory was to be in God. He was to trust in him. He was to submit to him. He was to honour him. And so the king was to be a man after God's own heart, which is the way that David is described, isn't he? That greatest of the kings of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And you know that in the home, there is a king. The father is king in his home. He's the authority over all of the house. But he's not the final authority. God is. He's not the sovereign. God is. And taking our cue from Moses' instructions regarding a king over Israel, every home having its own king, that king must know God's word, must be familiar with God's law, must apply it first to his own life, seeking to obey its precepts in his own life, and must also apply it to the lives of those in the home. His strength, his power, and his glory is to be found in God, and not in the things that he owns, the wealth that he amasses. The parent is king in the home, but he is a king who is under submission to God and must apply the law of God to his own life and in the life of those in the home. Moses goes on and he talks about priests, or priests and Levites actually. He covers the narrower role of the priest as the one family in the tribe of Levi whose focal work was in the temple or the tabernacle, in bringing the sacrifices and mediating between God and the people and the people and God. But then he also speaks about the whole tribe, the Levites, the rest of the families of the tribe of Levi who ministered and served and supported the family of Aaron and the priests. The Levites take care of the spiritual needs of the people. And because their inheritance in Israel is focused upon the service of the temple, their inheritance is, as the passage says, God himself, then their lives were to be supported by the people. And in that respect, then, I guess we can see a direct correlation between children honouring their parents, those in authority over them in the home, and the people of Israel honouring the priests and Levites in bringing them their tithes and their offerings, the sacrifices by which the priesthood and the Levites literally were kept alive. But let's think a little about the role of the priest and of the Levites. Its focus is upon the spiritual needs of the people, that the people might have access to God. They were offering sacrifices in the tabernacle and later in the temple as the people brought those sacrifices to make atonement for their sins so that God would receive them. This was the work of the priests, of the Levites. They also had a ministry of intercession that is symbolized by that altar of incense that stood in the holy place just before the veil that separated it from the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant and mercy seat. There was to be offerings of incense brought that were symbolic of the prayers of the people and the prayers of the priests on behalf of the people. The Levites and the priests then took care of the spiritual needs of the people. And this is a responsibility that parents have in the home. It's not enough to be a wise, judicious parent who shows no favoritism among his children and who pursues the truth and justice. It's not enough to be a wise ruler in the home who is concerned about right and wrong, good and evil, and doing what is just. But a parent must also be able to bring his children to God. He must lead them to God. He must plead with God on their behalf. A child is to honour his father and mother. Yes, but that father and mother must show a concern for his children that runs far deeper than the purely physical and material needs of that child. It's not enough to feed and clothe and shelter. But a parent has a responsibility to bring that child to God as far as they are able to do. As Paul exhorts parents to not provoke children to anger, but to nurture them, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. They are to be brought to God. A parent is a priest in the home and has this responsibility. And then finally, Moses speaks about a prophet. The prophet brought the word of God to the people. It's essentially the function of the prophet to bring the word of God to the people. And Moses gives instruction here about the role of the prophet, the function of the prophet, but also that there needs to be care in heeding the words of a prophet. How do I know that his words are true? How do I know that his words are to be taken seriously? How do I know that he is trustworthy as he speaks to me, as he speaks to the nation on behalf of God? The Lord gives them a clear indication that when they prophesy of future events, if those things do not come to pass, then that prophet is a liar. He's an impostor. He hasn't spoken the word of the Lord and he must be put to death. The prophets, the role of the prophets in Israel was an important role that they had. A prophet like Moses would be given to Israel. And so it was from time to time that there would be these prophets, and a distinction had to be made between the true prophets and the false prophets. The prophet brought the word of God, a word of encouragement, a word of correction, a word of rebuke, a word of exhortation. These words were brought that the people would be kept in the right way. And so the role of the parent is to be as a prophet, to his children, to teach them the word of God, to make it known to them. It's not something that is accidental. It's purposeful. It's not something that just happens from time to time, but is something that is deliberate and planned. That God's word should be brought to their minds, that they may know it, know his will, and be able to walk in it. Words of encouragement and words of rebuke. Words of guidance and words of correction. These are not simply the parents' own wisdom, but they must come from God as the source of all that is true. And so Moses brings these applications to the people, to their nation, in unfolding this fifth commandment. The judge is to judge justly. The king is to reign righteously. The priest is to take care of the spiritual needs of the people, and the prophet is to bring the word of God to them. Each is dependent upon the other. The judge looks to the king for guidance. The king needs the priest to atone. The prophet, the priest needs the prophet to give direction. But we normally think of them the other way around, don't we? It's hard, actually, when you're familiar with the scriptures, to think of them in this order, because they don't slip off the tongue quite as easily as we're used to them. Prophet, priest, king. That's how we normally think, isn't it? And of course, that's how we normally think of one particular person, of Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, king, and judge. He is the one to whom all of these offices are to be pointing, to the great and glorious prophet who is the very word of God incarnate. To the priest, who not only mediates for his people, but is the final sacrifice for sin that atones for his people. The king, who reigns in absolute sovereignty and in divine glory over his people, in righteousness. And the judge, who will just judge with justice and truth. Jesus Christ is the one who must be in view here. He is the prophet like Moses that Israel was constantly waiting and expecting. And every parent in the home must be someone who is constantly directing his children to Jesus Christ as the great prophet, priest, king, and judge, whom they need to know as intimately as they know their own father and mother. They need him as their prophet. They need him as their priest. They need him as their king. They need him as their judge, because every parent is flawed and imperfect. But there is one whose love is perfect, whose mercy is eternal, whose reign is forever, to whom they can come and in whose arms they can find safety and peace. And so the emphasis in these chapters is not on giving honor, but on being honorable. And the best and surest way that we can be deserving of the honour of our children is by continually bringing them to Jesus Christ.